you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are some Bibles on the back table. So grab one of those and you can follow along if you need one. And this morning we are in Exodus chapter 5. Last week as we went through chapters 3 and 4, boy, we saw some great events unfolding. Of course, one of the more memorable ones that we are of course taught in Sunday school and such is the scene of Moses at the burning bush. That moment where God was calling Moses. Remember that Moses grew up there in Egypt. Had all the royalties, luxuries, treasures, wealth, everything that a guy could ask for. Lived there for 40 years and then just felt in his heart it was time to move out and see what his brethren, the Israelites, were up to. And then he ended up, of course, in the land of Midian for another 40 years. 40 years now was living as a shepherd, tending his father-in-law's flock. Boy, you talk about a demotion. Yeah, big time. Wowee. Thinking, man, I remember people waiting on me hand and foot, and now here I am, walking in the desert, tending my father-in-law's flock. Wow. But it was there that the Lord came and called him and spoke to him there in that burning bush that was lit on fire, yet the bush was not consumed. And the Lord then also revealed his name to him. Remember, Moses said, well, who should I tell the people is sending me? The Lord said, I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you. And we looked at that name, and we'll see that kind of coming up again later on. But then Moses left Midian. He spent 40 years there again. So Moses is about 80 years old at this time. As we saw in the end of chapter 4, as he makes his way back into Egypt now to confront Pharaoh. He is reunited with his brother Aaron, as Moses was given all those excuses why he was not the right man to go. As though God didn't already know ahead of time, you know, all of Moses' shortcomings and deficiencies, and yet Moses is excuse after excuse, Lord, don't send me, send someone else. And so God said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll bring Aaron into the picture. Now that's not, of course, going to be the best plan. That's going to be a plan that's going to produce some problems for Moses and Israel. Yet in God's permissive will, he allowed that to happen. And so here's Moses and Aaron now making their way down into Egypt to confront Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, it's time. Time to let my people go. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Actually, let's just pray here real quick too. Lord, we ask that you would take this time that we go through your word. And Lord, I ask that you would begin to speak to our hearts in a real, genuine, and special way. Lord, we are gathered here this morning because we want to seek you and know you, and we want to grow in you. And Lord, I pray that as your word is opened up, God, you would just speak through me. I would just be a vessel. But Lord, may your word clearly be understood by all of us here this morning in a way that would just excite us, challenge us, and also change us, Lord, so that we will become more like you. Lord, I ask that your spirit would just illuminate and lead us into all truth this morning. Do your work, we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So Moses and Aaron come saying, hey, we need to journey into the wilderness for 3 days so that we can go and offer a sacrifice, so that we can begin to hold a feast to our Lord in the wilderness. Now, some people might look at this and think, well, hold on, Moses. I mean, you were expecting to have your people delivered out of Pharaoh's hand, out of the land of Egypt, permanently. What's this 3 days business? What's that all about? You know, are you trying to give a bit of a partial lie here and sort of deceive Pharaoh. Was that your purpose here, Moses? Well, no. The purpose in asking for just 3 days, we looked at that last week, was really to show the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. To make aware that this was a guy that wouldn't even let them go 3 days in the wilderness, let alone go permanently out of Egypt. Now, asking for some time off work to go and have this feast before the Lord was not an uncommon thing. In fact, Egypt was a polytheistic nation. They had many, many, many gods that they would worship. And there were many people in the workforce that would say, you know what, we need to go and offer up sacrifice to our gods. We need to take some time off work. And they were permitted to do so. It was a legitimate reason to take time off work. In fact, there have been various tablets that have been found in excavations that kind of... they go through and record records of people's work and reasons why they're off and such as that. And those have been reasons that have been discovered that people would go and take time off work. It was a legitimate reason, yet here is Moses and Aaron now saying, this is what we want to do. All of the other people we've seen around Egypt have been doing the same thing, and yet Pharaoh says no. The Pharaoh was a ruler who took on a role of much more than just king. Just to give you a bit of background now into this nation here. It was believed that each pharaoh was the child of the sun god. He was to be worshipped alongside the other gods in their temples. He was totally of a supreme authority above even the law. Now, an inscription on one of the ancient Egyptian temples gives us that idea, and it says this, I am that which was and is and shall be, and no man has lifted my veil. That was an inscription by one of the pharaohs in one of their temples. So the pharaoh was seen as this guy that was just, you know, this highest person around. He was like a god to others. And here they come now asking for this one thing, and he's saying, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is he? And again, this polytheistic nation with their many gods. Pharaoh had heard of the names of different gods before, but suddenly he's told of this one, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. He says, that's a name that I don't recognize. Who is the Lord? I don't know. Who is the Lord that I, me, the Pharaoh, should have to respond to his voice? Come on. I'm like a god myself. I don't need to listen to the Lord. Who is he? And as Pharaoh was thinking that, it also shows us the futility, not only of their thinking, but also the futility of many people in the world today of their thinking. Look with me to Romans chapter 1. Turn over there with me. Romans chapter 1. You see, there are many people today that are choosing to deny and denounce the name of the Lord rather than respond to it. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. You see, the world today similarly finds itself in the same state, asking the same question, who is the Lord? Who is he that I should have to answer to him? I would rather answer to the inner self, the inner me. That's the guy that I want to answer to. That's the guy that I feel should be in control. Who is the Lord that I should have to answer him? And you see, there are those today that begin to develop this atheistic thinking. There's no God. Come on. Forget about it. And you see, it's not for a reason that they don't believe that there is a God, but it is because they choose not to believe in God. And they don't want to have to answer to Him. And notice how it says in Romans there, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, they just all the more became futile in their thinking. Oh, come on, there's no God. And yet it's evident by everything around us that sure there is a God. There's a creator of this world. There's a creator of you. Everything is designed with such perfection and intricacy. There's no way it could just happen by random chance, a Big Bang theory. Come on, get over it, folks. It's a creator. And people develop this atheistic thinking. They become futile in their thoughts. Their hearts become hardened and darkened. And they become even more so unreasonable. You ever try to witness to somebody that just, oh, come on, there's no God? And the arguments that they give, it just, you know, you just kind of want to give them a little love hit to the head, that sort of thing, you know? There was an atheist who was out in his boat one day, having a quiet day of fishing, when suddenly the Loch Ness Monster started barreling down his boat. Loch Ness Monster came up from the depths and knocked his boat and the sailor as well, flying high into the air, 100 feet up. The Loch Ness waited down below with his mouth open wide, ready to chomp down on the sail in the boat and just consume it all. Suddenly, as the sailor's coming down, this atheistic sailor falling down begins to cry out, "Oh God, help me, rescue me!" Suddenly, the picture just freezes. The scene stops. The sailor frozen in midair, and a loud voice comes out from the heavens saying, "What do you mean, rescue me? I thought you didn't believe in me. Oh God, come on! Look at my situation. Look at the peril I'm in. Just seconds ago, I didn't even believe in the Loch Ness Monster, but look at, Lord, help me." And so God said, "Well, now that you're a believer, you must understand that I'm not going to work a miracle in the sense that I'm just going to deliver you out of the situation, but I can begin to work in the situation that you're finding yourself in." And the man said, "Okay, Lord, if that be so, then cause the Loch Ness Monster to be a believer in you as well." And suddenly, the Lord says, "Okay." And suddenly the scene begins to take place again. The man continues to fall. The Loch Ness Monster is his mouth open wide, and suddenly the Loch Ness Monster clasped his hand together and said, "Thank you, Lord, for this meal that you have just provided for me." But it's true, there are many people today that are believing there's no God. Who is the Lord that I should respond to Him? Pharaoh, living in this country that worshipped many gods, obviously believed in gods and their power, but didn't believe in the one true God. Not to say that he didn't believe that there was one, but over time had just had his mind so warped, his heart so hardened to the fact that he was now saying, "Look at me, the Pharaoh. I'm in command here. Who is the Lord that I should have to answer to him?" And that's the problem with so many people, is that they don't want to forfeit up this idea that I'm in control. I don't want to relinquish my rights to the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should do that? And yet they're neglecting to see that, hey, God's already in control of everything that's going on even now. And we're not relinquishing anything. We're gaining everything. So Pharaoh responding this way. And so in verse 4, the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So, of course, Pharaoh's only thinking about all this work that's getting undone. We're falling behind. The cities are not being built quick enough. Look at, you're taking them away from this work. So, in verse 6, the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. So Pharaoh says, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. Since they've got all this time on their hands, apparently, that they can take 3 days off, we're not going to provide the straw for them anymore to make the bricks. And straw was a key component in making bricks. It was the compound that kind of held the clay together, that caused that brick to keep its form and stay together, that adhesive that was bonded together. And so straw was an important ingredient there in their making of the bricks. And he says, you shall lay on them the quota bricks that they made before. Don't reduce it. Just because they're having to go and get the straw for themselves, don't reduce it. We want the same amount of bricks coming out from these people. And he's thinking again, man, if they've got time to go and take 3 days, well, they've got surely time to find straw for themselves and continue on making these bricks. He says in verse 9, let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. Look at verse 9 there. He says, let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. Now, as Pharaoh declared here, so often is the mindset of the world saying, keep working harder. Just keep going at it. Don't stop. Keep pushing forward and working harder. No matter what it takes, man. Put more hours in the office, man, you're going to climb up that corporate ladder of success. Keep striving in that business of yours, man. Oh boy, I tell you, you're going to reap some great benefits there. And the world can make the same echo as Pharaoh here. Keep working harder. If you're idle, you're just not going to be productive, people think. Yet, let me say that there are times that we need to step back. There are times when we need to just rest in the Lord. There are times when we just need to come before the Lord and say, God, I wanted to stop what I'm doing. And I just want to commune with you. Because you see, as we continue on pushing forward, striving harder, piling up more work, what happens? Well, there's less time to spend in those devotions that are so important for us. We get so busy that we can easily tune out the things of the Lord. And it's a problem that we face in society today because everything is just so quick, quick, quick. Just keep going and going and going. Man, I struggle through that. I need to discipline myself in that matter. I'm not saying that I've got it all together. But there are times when we need to just stop and enjoy some quiet time that we can just spend with the Lord. And it's in those times that we can be tuned into His voice. You see, remember when we looked at that burning bush incident? Moses saw the burning bush, but it was when he stopped and gave his attention and focus to that bush, it was then that the Lord began to speak to him. And you see, it's those times that we stop what we're doing and we focus in on the Lord that He will begin to speak to you. And your spirit will begin to be tuned into His. There was a grandfather that had lost his much treasured expensive watch at a family reunion. Gathered all his grandchildren together and said, listen, I'm going to pay you $25 to whoever can find this watch of mine. So all the grandchildren went scurrying off trying to find the watch and looking everywhere. The youngest grandson just sat back. Didn't do anything. Nobody found the watch. But the next morning, the youngest grandson came up to his grandfather and said, here, grandfather, here's your watch. Grandfather thought, wow, how'd you get my watch? Everybody else was looking for it. How did you, when everybody else was running around, you just sat still, how were you able to find this watch? The youngest grandson just said, well, I got up early in the morning and just listened for the ticking. And you see, it's true. When the world is busy doing their thing, man, we oftentimes don't have an ear for the things of the Lord. When we find ourselves being in a busy situation, we don't always have an ear for the Lord. But it's in those times that we just stop and enjoy that rest in Him and quietness, that it's in that we can be tuned in to what the Lord is saying. Pharaoh's saying, work harder, don't stop, keep going. Now, hey, there's nothing wrong with hard work, and I'm not saying, guys, don't, I'm not saying, you know, go to work now tomorrow for like 5 hours and say, sorry, guy, my pastor said I got to take it easy, all right, so I think I'm going to just cut out of here around lunchtime. Is that all right with you? You talk to my pastor, buddy, he told me it was all right. That's not what I'm saying. Nothing wrong with hard work. What I'm saying is it needs to be balanced, guys, with spending time with the Lord. And again, it's much of a word for me as it is for you. Verse 12, so the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota is when there was straw. Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? Now, there's an interesting archaeological note here. The bricks and that they were using in the cities that they were building there in Pithom, as we saw in Exodus chapter 1, a couple archaeologists, Navel and Kyle, found there at Pithom, around 1883 and 1908, they found the lower courses of brick filled with good chopped straw, the middle courses with less straw, and that was stubble that was plucked up by the root, and then they found the upper courses of brick were of pure clay, having no straw whatever. And you see archaeological finds like that, and it's an amazing confirmation of the Exodus account. It's pretty interesting. So here they were, having to continue on, working just as hard without the proper tools and resources now. And it says that they cried out to who? They cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? You see, their action wasn't wrong, but their audience was. They were hurting, they were in need, and they cried out. Not a wrong action, but a wrong audience, because they cried out to Pharaoh, the one that was inflicting this punishment on them. They thought they'd go to the source, but instead they should have been crying out to God. People today, unfortunately, can experience grief and pain in the world, yet they try to find relief back in the world. But you're only going to find rest and peace and relief in God. Don't turn back to the world, the source of that pain and grief, to try to find relief from it. And we need to cry out to God when we're going through difficulties. Psalm 57, verse 1 and 2 says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. God is the one that will hear your cry. God is the one that will respond to your cry and heal you and bring you out of that time of trouble. God will do it. And so they cried out to Pharaoh, and they said in verse 16, there is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, make brick, and indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Pharaoh was apparently a fan of American Idol. Says, you are idle. That was really bad, sorry. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them, and they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge. because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. You know, you could look at the situation that the Israelites are finding themselves in presently and wonder, God, how could you? How could you let them go through this? Here comes Moses saying, guys, we're going to be delivered out of Egypt. God's going to use me as that leader, deliverer. And yet as Moses goes and has his first encounter with Pharaoh, what transpires? Well, suddenly these Israelites, these servants, these working class people there for Pharaoh, suddenly are finding their labor increased and having these demands forced upon them that are not right. Some are being beaten because they are falling behind. Some of them are thinking, Moses, are you sure you heard correctly from the Lord? This doesn't sound at all like being delivered. In fact, this is really getting hard. This is getting tough. We don't like this stuff. What is the deal, Moses? You think, Lord, why are they having to go through this when you said you would come and take them out of this place? You see, the people needed to experience the harshness of Pharaoh to recognize the need for their deliverance and departure. Otherwise, they could have easily become comfortable and complacent in their previous work schedule. The way things were going, they could have easily thought, you know what? It's really not too bad. You know, we get to enjoy this great land that we live in. Sure, you know, we're working and working hard and doing all these things, but hey, that's, you know, part of life, huh? Look at all the treasures, the wealth around us here in Egypt. This isn't so bad. Remember, as they are going to be led out in the wilderness, they're saying, we should have just stayed. We should have stayed where we were. We had it all right. And you see, they needed to experience this harshness from Pharaoh to really put that fire under their belly to say, hey, we've got to get out of here. We've got to go. This is too much for any person to bear and to handle. We've got to move. And God was causing them to see that clearly. It's oftentimes the way it is for people in the world. They're living a life of sin. It's not until they come to the end of their rope that they finally begin to recognize their need. I need to do something about this. It's till they hit rock bottom that they begin to say, you know what? Maybe I do need to turn to the Lord. Maybe I do need to give Him a chance. Because I'm at a dead end here. And it's kind of what these people were beginning to experience. We're getting to, you know, rock bottom. We've got to really get out of here. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Moses went to the right audience. Now, remember before, the other people went to the wrong audience, went to Pharaoh. But Moses now, he comes to the Lord and begins to call out to him. He turns to him for counsel. That's the mark of a good leader. It's not so much in, now it's valuable, sure, getting counsel from others. But the mark of a good leader is one that's truly hearing from the Lord, receiving counsel and direction from Him. He's the one that we need to turn to. He's the one that we need to receive direction from. Moses is doing that here. And he's calling out saying, neither have you delivered your people at all. Well, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. The Lord had brought his people to the breaking point, just like I said. But it will be here that he will begin now to display his wonders, saying, you will see with a strong hand that he will let them go. With a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. You see, it was at this point that the Israelites felt, oh man, what have we gotten ourselves into? They're at the breaking point, but it's here that God is going to really begin to show himself and display his wonders. You ever feel like that? Cruising around life going, man, I just feel like I'm just ready to just call it quits, man. My job is just not fun. Fighting with my family, and it's oftentimes there at those places where we feel like we just can't take it anymore. It's there that God will begin to really display himself and show himself. It's there that God will say, you know what? Don't despair. You just watch and see what I'm going to do. Just hold on by faith. Be anticipating what I'm going to do. Don't give up. But just turn to me, just as Moses is doing here. Lean upon me for strength, and you watch and see what I'm going to do. That's what God is saying here to Moses. It's going to be a good word for the people as they're at their breaking point, and yet God is saying, it's here that I'm going to really come and meet your need. It's here that I'm going to begin to show you who I am and what I can do. Guys, don't ever give up. Don't ever feel that God is so distant or that you're so far away. No. It's oftentimes in those places that God will really begin to come through. And he says to Moses in verse 2, I am the Lord. Again, that name Yahweh, YHWH. Again, the pronunciation over the years has been kind of lost, whether it's Jehovah or Yahweh. But God is, again, revealing his name. God is his title, but the Lord, Jehovah, that is his name. That's who he is. He's the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. I am. I am the one that will come and meet your need. I'm the one that will come and provide. I'm the one that will take care of you. I'm the one that will come and deliver you out of this land. I am. That's what God is revealing here to Moses. It says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Lord, I was not known to them. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Interesting. How is it that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these great patriarchs in the Word, how is it that they did not know God by this name? That's very interesting. How could that be? You see, God had made the covenant with these people, these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He made that covenant that he would bring them into that promised land. Yet, in their lifetime, it was never fully fulfilled. They never got to see God in this light, in the sense that he is not only the one that makes his covenant, but he is the one that keeps it. He is the one that is going to lead them into that promised land and deliver them. He was God Almighty to the patriarchs, but to Moses and the Israelites, he becomes God Almighty, their Redeemer. Moses and his generation knew God in a way that the patriarchs never experienced. Says, I've also established my covenant with them to give them pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I've remembered my covenant. It's not to say that God had once forgotten that covenant. Oh, that's right, that covenant I'd made. Oh, I just remembered it. Phew. Not too late, am I? All right, now we're going to take some action. No, it's not what we're seeing here. But God is saying, now is the time that I'm going to act upon this. Now is the time that you're going to see this covenant really begin to be fulfilled. Therefore, in verse 6, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Guys, in these two verses here, or sorry, three verses, we have the seven I wills of redemption. What do we see? God saying in verse 6, I will bring you out. I will bring you out of this place, Egypt, a picture of the world. I will rescue you from the bondage that you're in. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. I will bring you into the promised land, and I will give it to you as a heritage. Seven I wills of redemption. What's seven the number of in the Bible? Completion. Oh, his redemption is complete, isn't it? I love that. And not only is that a word of redemption to the Israelites, guys, let me say, that is a word of redemption to us. That is the exact same thing that we have experienced today. I will bring you out. What's he brought us out of? He's brought us out of this world. You see, Ephesians says that we once were just walking according to the course of this world. We were just kind of like zombies, just walking along, following sin. But he's brought us out of this world. He's brought us, he says, I will rescue you from bondage. That's what he's done for you. He's rescued you from the bondage of sin, from the grip that the enemy had upon you. We were at one point slaves to sin, yet he's freed you. I will rescue you from the bondage of sin. What else has he done? Well, he's redeemed you. I will redeem you. We've talked about that here this morning in our time of communion. He's paid the price. He's bought you back that you can be his child. I will take you as my people. Think about that. I love that. He says, you know what? You're going to be with me now. I will take you as my people. 1 John 3:1, what love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Children of God today. You sit as a child of God. Why? Because he has brought you as his people. He has taken you as his people. And not only that, but he says, I will be your God. Not only is the Lord gracious enough to fellowship with us, but he says, you know what? I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be your God. I don't care who you tell. I mean, I tell you, he's doing a whole lot there. Because he knows how much we mess up. He knows how much we make mistakes. And he says, you know what? I'm going to be your God. Let the world know it. Have you ever had friends that are just, you know, can be just really obnoxious, and you're kind of like, yeah, no, I'm not really their friend, no. I don't know that person, not me, you know. Who are you? You know, you're kind of like, don't drag my name down with you, you know what I'm saying? But yet God's saying, I will be your God. Let the world know. And I will bring you into the promised land. Oh, boy. Are you looking forward to going to the promised land? The promised land is heaven, you see. Jesus says that he is gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also. And he will bring you to that place safely. You see, we're in his hands. And he says in the book of John that nothing will snatch us. Nothing can snatch us out of his hands. We're in his grip. And he is leading us to that promised land of heaven. He will take us there. He will guide us there. He'll be faithful to do so. I will bring you to the promised land, and I will give it to you as a heritage. That word heritage simply meaning possession or inheritance. You know what kind of inheritance we have in Christ? Oh, I'm thankful for that. All that's been given to the Son been given to us as well. We have a great inheritance. Heaven is going to be an awesome place. Not only for the wealth that there's going to be there, but I'll tell you, heaven's going to be a great place because it's there that we're going to be with Christ and we shall be like him. That's going to be the best part of all. The seven I wills of redemption. You know, when you're going through a tough time, guys, I'll tell you, Turn to Exodus chapter 6 and look at those three verses. And let that begin to excite your heart. Let that begin to put a joy in your heart as you realize what God has done for you, what He has been faithful to do and will continue to be faithful to do. I love this. He's not saying, you shall do this. You shall do that. Who's responsible? He is. He says, I will do it. I will do it. I will redeem you. I will bring you to the promised land. He's the one that's doing it. And though I can screw up and make mistakes, I can look to that and go, God, you're good. God, you're wonderful. God, you're awesome. I don't deserve it, but you do it anyways. And he says, Moses says, Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me, for I am of uncircumcised lips? Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Moses again complaining, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. Remember before, that was one of his excuses. I can't speak well. You know, my tongue gets all twisted and nothing comes out right, Lord. You can't use a guy like me. I'm going to mess everything up. Now, this idea here of uncircumcised lips is an interesting one. It could easily be referring to the fact that Moses felt that he, again, had that speech problem, couldn't speak too well. Or Moses was meaning simply that he was an impure man. He spoke in a way that didn't glorify God, maybe he thought. I'm of impure lips, Lord. My speech does not glorify you. It's the same kind of idea that Isaiah shares in Isaiah chapter 6. He says there, so I said, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Maybe Moses is saying, Lord, I need that coal to touch my lips and cleanse me. I'm of uncircumcised lips. And then in verse 14, we begin to see the family of Moses and Aaron. I'm just going to read through this and we'll get through it. These are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, starting from, again, Jacob's son. Reuben was Jacob's eldest son. The firstborn of Israel were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Yachur, and Shual, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimei, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram. Now Amram was Moses' father. Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. So again, Amram came from Kohath, who came from Levi. And Levi was to be that priestly line. So Moses, Aaron's brother, and Moses came both from that priestly line. It's important to note that as we see the roles that they play. Verse 19, the sons of Merari were Mali and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to the generations. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Issachar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. And the sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Now, Korah is going to be somebody that we're going to see coming up, who's going to have a certain event happen with him and the sons of Korah coming up in the book of Exodus. So that's a name that we will revisit. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and I tell you, I feel like I've got uncircumcised lips. My goodness, these are tough. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel, his wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. And so now we kind of get back to the same idea that Moses was addressing over in verse 12 and verse 13. So that family line was just kind of like inserted there in a place. But we pick it up now in verse 28. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me? Moses again, uncertain in himself, yet all he needed to be was certain in God's ability, not in his ability. God was able to do exceedingly abundantly more than Moses could ever imagine, despite Moses' shortcomings as he thought they were. God can do it. And the amazing thing is this, guys. We were talking a bit about this in our last Tuesday study. I can't get over this fact that God chooses to use us in his work. Think about that. God desires to work in you and through you to carry out his purposes. That's amazing. Not only does he save us and draw us close to him, but he says, now, I've got some work for you to do in my name. You're going to go out and carry out my will. You see, God could have easily have delivered the people of Israel from Pharaoh's hand like that. Without having to go through Moses, without having to hear the excuses, without having to have everything kind of get, you know, bobbled around and the ball dropped, that sort of thing. I'll tell you, when I'm doing different things around the house, my kids, they love to come up. Dad, can I help you? You know, I might be painting something. Dad, can I help paint? And I'm kind of like, oh man, you know, guys, let me just get this done. I just want to get it done quickly. And I'll tell you, as soon as I hand over a paintbrush to you, it's going to take another couple hours just to clean up your spills and clean up your mistakes. Let me just do it, guys, all right? Just go off and continue doing what you're doing, whatever it was. Let me just get this done. That's my attitude so much of the time. And God could easily have done that. You know what, Moses? Yeah, let me tell you. You're right. You can't speak very well. Who am I kidding? You know, you're just, you and Aaron working together, I tell you, that's just going to cause a lot of problems. Let me just take care of it, Moses. Let me just do it. You just sit back, continue doing what you're doing. Let me just take care of it. But no. God says, despite all of your inabilities, I want to work through you. And you see, what's accomplished as he does that is there begins to be relationship that is built as we join the Father in his work. As we come alongside him and carry out his plans and purposes and work accordingly to his will, there is fellowship that begins to take place. You see, when my kids come up to me, and I at times can say, guys, just no, let me take care of it. Well, they can go off and do the thing, but you know what? There will no longer be anything happening between us over that next little while. But if I say, sure, you know what, why don't you do this and help out, what happens? We begin to talk, man. We begin to work together. We begin to build intimacy as we do that together, you see. And that's, I think, what God wants to have accomplished. He doesn't care, man, if we drop the ball. He doesn't care if we mess up. But he sees that there's intimacy that begins to be built as we join hands with the Father in his work. I'm so grateful that he chooses to use us. He doesn't have to. In fact, he can get it done a whole lot quicker, a whole lot better, a whole lot more efficient if he just did it himself. Yet he says, you know what? I want you to partner up with me on this. And that's what we're seeing in the life of Moses. Moses beginning now to build such intimacy and built that relationship with the Father. He was one that was close to him. Why? Because of the events that Moses was having to go through in carrying out this task, this challenge from the Lord. Don't begin to shun those opportunities when the Lord says, hey, I got something for you to do. Don't begin to say, oh, Lord, I'm not good enough. Go find somebody else, somebody that can do it better than me. Say, you know what? Man, just go for it. Say, Lord, you've got a purpose in this. You got a plan through it all. And you don't care if I mess up. You know what's going to happen anyways before you give me this opportunity. But just realize that as you begin to partner with the Lord hand in hand, the relationship that begins to be built, the intimacy that you grow in, the knowledge of the Lord that you begin to gain as you begin to walk and carry out His will. It's a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful experience that we can enjoy. And we're so blessed that the Lord chooses to use us and work in us.